There's an old song says, well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I gotta make it to heaven somehow, though the devil tempt me and he tries to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want, and worldly fame. If I could, still I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Come on, right? We're on a journey. And that journey is not meant for us to be by ourselves. It's not meant to be a solitary thing. I think that there's moments for solitary times. Jesus himself showed us those moments where we would come and get alone with God and have those intimate moments. But the journey is not meant to be by ourselves. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines, and we have discussed studying God's Word. We've looked at what it means to pray, to fast, to worship, to have confession, not in the Catholic sense, but what it means to truly be open, authentic. And this morning, you know, I know that different ones have different ideas of what is spiritual disciplines, but I believe that fellowship is a spiritual discipline, right? It's important for us. It's amazing how the enemy tries to steal away our opportunities to connect with the body of Christ, to take away our opportunities. We push more and more activity of the world, and yet we miss the moments that God has created for us to build unity and develop. How many understand that we're the body of Christ, right? And Paul tells us in Romans 12 that this body is with many members, but yet still one body. And every one of you are a piece of this body. Every one of you have an activity in the body of Christ. We are together a part of His kingdom plan. Every one of us, right? Some of us, well, I won't go there. We're different parts, right? But we're all parts of God's purpose and God's plan. And we've joined together this morning to fulfill that plan of fellowship, of encouragement, of corporate worship, of coming together to lift up His name and to communicate with one another. The Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 2 and 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The New King James says that they continued steadfastly. And so it recognized that there's a process to this journey. It's a push to this journey. It's not easy. It's not something that we just come across accidentally or we just happen upon. It is something that we have to put some effort into. Come on, somebody. And they devoted themselves to. Now, a lot of times we devote ourselves to things. I mean, when you think about having a devotion, we think about giving ourselves over to something that we intentionally want to achieve or we have a desire to accomplish. I mean, have desires, you want to do something, right? I always tell people, if you really want to do it, you put the effort in to do it, right? You'll set aside every excuse. You'll put every excuse into things that you don't want to do, right? But if you really want to do something, you will wipe away your calendar. You'll set everything else as secondary to what is important. And so the Bible says there that the early church devoted themselves. And we've already talked about the apostles' teaching. We've already talked about studying the Word of God. But it said to the fellowship. Now, when I think about fellowship, it's important. I mean, look at Jesus. There was times that He found Himself around a table. When He was when they were walking down the road to Emmaus and Jesus came upon them, it was at the moment around the table that Jesus opened their eyes as He broke bread with them, right? It's important for us to sit around a table and encourage one another. It's It was another time when we see last week as we talked about being in the house of Simon the leper, and Jesus sat around the table, Lazarus also being at that table, that they found the true worship as it was being poured out in that session. There were many times that Jesus sat around the table, and you recall that Zacchaeus, when as a wee little man, if you will, if you remember your children's church stories, in the tree, and he was looking down, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus recognized who he was, and Zacchaeus invited him to his house, and they sat around the table. It was at that moment that Jesus brought reconciliation into the life of Zacchaeus. It's important for us. I mean, look. We like to eat, right? Come on, somebody. I mean, this is spirit. I mean, we finally have a spiritual basis for going out to eat. This is good stuff, right? I mean, to go fellowship and break bread. Let's go, right? And there's spiritual basis for that. You know, when I think about the word devotion, I think about the word how many people devote themselves to certain tasks or skills in their life. And one great psychiatrist, Erickson, said that it takes 20 to 25,000 hours to become a professional or become proficient in some fields. Now, that's a little far-fetched and hard. I would think that, yes, there is some. Of course, my wonderful son told me, he says, Dad, that's like if you have more of a dense time, it doesn't take that long. Okay, that's beyond my understanding. And he tried to explain it to me. He said, no, Dad. He said, look, I have played a certain game, and I probably have 3,000 hours in that game. He said, but that's over 6 years. He said, somebody who puts 3,000 hours in that same game in about a year and a half is going to be a whole lot better at that game than me. Oh, okay. So you just told me you spent 3,000 hours on a game? What are you doing with your life, son? Are you a physicist or something? Oh. But there is a rule, the 10,000-hour rule. And it was put out, made popular by the book Outliers, and it talks about the fact that it takes 10,000 hours of intense practice to achieve mastery. I mean, some of these guys up here, I mean, they play like professional guitarists, and all these pianists and drummers and singers, the hours that they spend, people don't even know that they come here on Thursday nights to practice, and they'll spend a few hours on Thursday nights. They come Sunday morning an hour and a half early to practice. So in other words, they're always trying to hone their skills, becoming better. But think 10,000 hours. If you wanted to be a professional in something, and I'm thinking 10,000 hours. Now, I mean, there's only 24 hours in a day. There's 168 hours in a week. There's 730 hours in a month. There's 8,760 hours in a year. In other words, there's not enough time in 1 year to become proficient in something that you want to be proficient in. So if we break it down, well, I'll spend an hour a day at trying to become proficient or a professional at this cause. Well, guess what? If you spent 1 hour a day, it would take you 27.39 years to become a professional or to become effective, the most effective you can at that task. That's 1 hour a day. 2 hours a day would take you 13.69 years to be proficient at doing that task. Some of you guys are looking at becoming a professional athlete. Well, I got to tell you something. It'll take more than just your high school years, right? I mean, because if you spent 8 hours a day at just the most intense practice as you can, it will still take you 3.5 years to become a professional at whatever you're doing. Oh boy, right? I got a question for you. How long have you been married? How well do you know your spouse? Man, why did it get so quiet back up in here? Pastor, that's not fair. Come on now. We're in a constant wave of changing personalities, and it's a challenge, right? Thank God that He created us in such a way that we're still learning, amen. And guys, you have some wiggle room here because at different stages of life, there's changes in us both, and they're still trying to learn us too, right? How long have you been a Christian? How long have you declared that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And how well do you know His Word? How well do you are you able to hear His voice? How well are you able to follow His plan? How often do you feel confused by God? How often do you feel like you don't know anything about God? And yet we declare we've been in church for this amount of time, and yet we don't know anything at times. How many years have you been at Alcoa Maryville Church of God? Now, this ain't fair right here, right? Because, you know, some people just have such a great ability to remember names and faces. But how often have I heard people say, well, I don't know anybody anymore. And whose fault is that? Because if God has created us for fellowship, if God's called us to be a part of the body, what are we intentionally doing to build relationships with those that we don't know? What are we doing to truly create an atmosphere that engages each other, that connects us with each other, that helps us to build each other up? What are we intentionally doing to encourage one another in the times of trials? What are we doing when we feel so lost and alone, and God did not create us to be alone? We heard Dr. Vining several months ago give us this amazing message of talking about the Genesis 2 problem of aloneness. God never created man to be alone. Matter of fact, in all of creation, when He looked at everything that He had created, God Himself looked at it and said it was good. But when He looked at man, He said it is not good for man to be alone. God's not called us to be alone. God's called us to be in relationship. He's called us to be in unity. No wonder the Word of God tells us in Psalms 133 how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is in that unity we find the anointing of God flowing down. It is in that unity we find the commanded blessing that God has called for the body of Christ. It is in unity that we see in the upper room that the power of God came down like cloven tongues of fire, and the Holy Ghost baptized every one of them. It is in that unity that when people come together, the power of God begins to move. Ephesians chapter 4, which is our theme scripture for this year, tells us that that we are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry until we come to the unity, right? The unity of the faith. Unity doesn't happen unless we're willing to fellowship. Unity doesn't happen unless we're willing to come together and communicate. Unity doesn't happen unless we're willing to be intentional in how we relate to one another. John chapter 17, we see, I mean, this is how much Jesus thought of what it meant to be in unity and in fellowship with one another. At the moment that He was literally just about to be crucified, arrested and crucified, Jesus prayed this over the believers. He said that that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are, you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus' prayer to each one of us is that we would become one. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together. Let me say that again. Not neglecting the meeting together, not neglecting or forsaking the assemblings of ourselves. God wants us to be together. And he said, look, some have created a habit of not coming together, but God's called us to come together to encourage one another, even so much more as you see the day approaching, right? Look, some of you guys, I know you like to play in the fire. I've seen you at some of our get-togethers when we have the fire pit. Isn't it amazing? It's guys that usually has the poking stick out there in the fire. When the fire begins to dwindle down, what do? You push the embers together. And the more the embers, those red hot embers, the more they are together, the more heat it generates and the ability for the fire to be rekindled and flamed. And what do when we want that fire to go out? We begin taking those pieces, those same embers, and we push them to different sides of the pit for the cool air to cool them individually so that they will go out. Spiritually speaking, if we might have a hot moment, we might have a shouting, running the aisles, swinging from the chandeliers Sunday, somewhat like last Sunday, right? And it might be so amazing. But guess what? If we don't come together and continue in the fire, then all we do is we might have a little smoking ember every now and then, but God's wanting us to come together so that we can join in the flame of fire of God, that we may stir up the flame and stir up the fire. We've got to keep on coming together, keep on seeking His face, keep on looking for opportunities to build one another up, keep on looking for opportunities that we may draw near to Him. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 through 7 says, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we written to you that your joy may be full or may be complete. Wow. Goes on and says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, to be a Christian is to be a partaker of Christ's nature. And we have not partaken of His nature unless we are in fellowship with Him. And I would include, and fellowship with His body. It is the nature of God to commune with each other. It's the nature of God. If we have the Spirit of God in us, then we will want to be with those who also walk in the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. Come on, somebody. Right? I mean, this journey is not meant to be alone. It's not meant to be superficial. It's not meant to be just half-hearted. It is an all-out journey that we completely give ourselves to encourage one another, to support one another, to grow together in Him. And John was telling us the importance of this fellowship in walking in the Spirit of God. Amen. It's not casual. It's not superficial. It's deep. Deep calls to deep, right? I mean, when you look at this scripture in 1 John, we see the source of our strength. The source is the fact that God has made a way. I mean, the very word of life empowers us. It gives us the strength to be able to fellowship with one another. In our own abilities, we will struggle because our own abilities turns, as Paige was telling us earlier, it helps us look at ourselves. It is self-sufficient. It is self-sacrifice. It is self-looking into us, only looking at how we can please ourselves. But when we allow the Word of God to speak into us, it helps us to look over self and into serving and loving and being compassionate to others. It helps us to connect with others and join. So in other words, God is our source of strength to be able to have this kind of fellowship. It is in that fellowship that we find the truth of His Word. And we're defined by that truth. And that truth allows us to speak into each other. It is by nature what the Word of God tells us in this passage. It says, walk in the light. Wow, what a beautiful metaphor to think of walking in the light as He is in the light. It allows us to have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus covers us from all of our sins. What does light do? Light shines in the darkness. Light illuminates. So in other words, when we're walking in the light, there's nothing hidden. How many times do we walk into our congregation with a mask on because we don't want anybody to see what's underneath? How many times are we really hurting and broken on the inside, and we're so afraid to let anybody into our brokenness, and we put a mask on and we walk through the doors, and it's like we've been fighting tooth and nails when we got out of the car, but we walk in, hey, everything's good. Praise God, bless the Lord. That's all good. Right? But yet deep down inside, we're broken and we're hurting and we're crying out. We're at the brink of disaster, and we're wondering, does anybody ever see what I'm going through? But the light shines in on us, and it helps us to be open. And as one of our very core values is authentic. How many of us are really authentic? How many of us are really willing to be real with one another and truly open up to say, this is who I am, and this is my strength, and this is my weaknesses, and I'm needing help. I'm here to serve, but this is who I am, and can we work together to build each other up? Can we work together to encourage one another? Can we work together to recognize that you've got something that I don't have, and I need help with it? I remember a fallen minister one time who was really struggling, who's been cast out of the church. He had royal made a mess of his life. And God gave me the privilege of being able to go to his house. And I told him, I said, look, sir, you have done something that me as a young minister never wants to fall into that trap. I never want to go to the place where you did. I don't want to fail in ministry as you have. And so therefore, sir, if I don't have time to spend, trying to call you every week, but here's what I need. I need you to come be my mentor and help me walk through this journey. Because your brokenness is something I never want to experience, but your life experience can help me not fall into that brokenness. And praise God, that man came to church the next Sunday and was with me every Sunday since. He was a blessing to me. He was a strength to me. He calls me about every other week to say, hey, how you doing? Because I realized the power of our fellowship. There's a purpose behind that fellowship, isn't there? When we look at this scripture, there's a purpose behind it. John writes, that your joy may be full. Another version says that your joy may be complete. I mean, when you think about it, our fellowship is not just a duty or obligation that we do, but it's a source of joy. Now, don't get confused, okay? Because happiness and joy are two different things, okay? Happiness is a temporary, pleasant state of mind that results from a desirable circumstance or surroundings. And guess what? Everyone in here is broken. Y'all still love me? Hey, because you know what? If I point a finger at you, there's that four up pointing back. Every one of us in this room is broken in some way. Everyone in this room has some hurt, habit, or hang-up that they have had to deal with. I mean, look, the Apostle Paul himself defined the fact that he had a thorn in his flesh. There was something that he dealt with. He was a broken person, yet he was an amazing apostle that God used in an amazing way. So therefore, when I say that every person in this room at some point is broken, and therefore, if you have a relationship with someone in this room, at some point in time, their brokenness is going to show up, and you're not going to receive the expectation of love or friendship that you want. Does that mean you give up? Does that mean you quit? Well, the problem is we want happiness instead of joy. We want just the frills and thrills and to laugh and just to feel good about ourselves for the moment because our surroundings are good. But joy is deeper than happiness. Joy, happiness is transient. It changes in the moment. I mean, look, you can have a baby and that baby be just wailing out, and all of a sudden you pick it up and it's smiling at you. I mean, look, you can walk through the parking lot and find a roll of $100 bills and you're just, whoa, thank the Lord, I'm rich. And you open it up and it's counterfeits. What kid dropped their play money in the parking lot just to excite me for a moment, right? I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, when I get behind the wheel of that Mustang, it may be old and, you know, it might not be perfect, but it sounds good. And when I shift out of first into second, it just rolls. There's a thrill that just comes out. Whoa, come on. And I push that gas a little harder, and I push it up into third gear, and I let it roll. It's all beautiful. There's a joy and exhilaration in driving that wonderful car. It might be 25 years old, but it feels good to me. It's all pretty until blue lights show up. And then all my happiness goes out my wallet. Oh boy, right? But joy is different. I'm not talking about joy, you know, Joy Dillinger. You're always the same. You're just such precious. But joy is different. It's a constant state of the spirit of man that is in fellowship with God. Therefore, joy, we can have joy in the midst of the most extreme circumstances. I mean, when everything else is failing. Look, I was talking to someone the other day, and they didn't have the greatest diagnosis, but their point to me was this: Pastor, I've been in circumstance after circumstance. My trust is in the Lord. And if it is the Lord's time, then I know that it is in His will, and I'm surrendered to Him. But you know, the other side of that is, if we don't have the joy of the Lord, if we don't have the confidence in God, if we don't have a relationship with God, then that becomes chaotic, that becomes fearful, that becomes a worry, and we get all lost in the chaos of it because our happiness is gone. But when we have a relationship with Jesus, there's a joy of the Lord. And the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Amen. I mean, too many times in the pursuit of joy, we're only finding happiness. But if we will truly dig deep and find a relationship with God, everything changes. Everything changes. Joy does not come in a direct pursuit, but it comes as a byproduct of our relationship with God Almighty and our relationship with His body. I mean, think about this. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? So in other words, apart from having the Spirit of God in the temple of God, then we don't have the joy of God, right? I mean, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles of joy in prison. I mean, think about this. This is what he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, I'm exceedingly joyful in my tribulations. Come on. Paul, are you crazy? No. He had something deeper than superficial, right? Jesus said this in John 15, 11. It says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, complete. Come on, right? This relationship has an impact. This type of relationship has an impact because it transforms us. It's transformative. We're no longer walking with selfishness, but we're walking in the joy of God. And when we recognize the love of God that has forgiven us, we begin to emulate that to others. And we are forgiving, and we're compassionate, and we're caring, and we want to see others doing well because we have the same heart that God has. When He looks at others, He doesn't see them as, oh, shameless, heartless people. He sees them as broken because He loved them so much that He created them, and He loved them so much that He died for them, and His desire not to condemn them, because He said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And we're too busy trying to condemn the world. But Jesus is saying, would you win the world? Would you love them enough in all of their brokenness to sacrifice some time to show them the love that I have shown you, that some way, somehow, they might experience what I have given you? Come on, somebody. Whoo, Jesus. There's fulfillment. I'm closing. I only have like 6 more pages, so I'm closing. When we consider the depths of our relationship with Jesus, we're drawn to the profound truth that that fulfillment is found not in superficial, but in deep. As I said a few moments ago, deep calls to deep. The deep, where the roots, say roots with me, roots, where the roots of a tree find nourishment, where the foundation of a building, where the foundation of the building is so well built that it can build the highest structure. I mean, in a tree, too often, we only see the upward side, don't we? You know, there's the weeping willow tree. How many got a weeping willow tree? Probably thankful, right? Man, I remember Anna was a little, probably 2 years old. She called it the Homahana tree. I don't know if that was from one cartoon she had watched or what. But that tree, if you have it near your home and you have a septic tank, I'm sorry. Because the amount of tree that you see on the outside is the same amount of tree that you see underneath. It is enormous. Pam, you can tell us all about that, can't you? Our resident horticulturalist. But, you know, the fact is that when we grow roots in Christ Jesus, we don't need just shallow roots. It has to be something profound. It has to be something deep. And listen, a tree, you can plant a tree, and if it's a young tree, it hasn't established roots very well, and it takes a long time to establish deep roots. So many times we want to be able to be the most greatest theologian like that. You know, so many times I want to step over here and I see Tina and how blessed she is, and she's got one hand raised and she, oh Lord, she's worshiping the Lord as she plays. And I'm thinking, I'm so jealous. Because, you know, when I was back at about 13 years old, I had an opportunity to learn how to play the piano, but guess what? I didn't. Because it took too much time to be devoted to that. It takes time to develop roots. And so many times when we're in the process of growth, the wind blows. And before we've established any roots, we just fall over. But you know, when you go to the coastline and you see trees that literally look like they're halfway bent over, the more pressure that's been put on that tree, the deeper the roots grow. Because a tree understands to adapt to its environment. And as the pressure blows and the wind blows, it will grow deeper roots so that it hangs on tighter. And I feel like sometimes we let the pressures of the world push us down. We let the pressures of the world overcome us. But when we build deeper roots, we are able to grow deeper together and deeper in Christ. Look, there was in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had a great moment. Chapter 18 is where here he was being sought after by Ahab. And Ahab was looking for Elijah because he wanted to kill him. Elijah had made this prophecy that it would be a drought, and guess what? It had been a drought. Ahab was angry. He saw Elijah, said, "You troublemaker." I mean, you know, sometimes we be troublemakers, right? You troublemaker. The problem in this story is that Elijah felt alone. How many times do we find, chapter 18, did Elijah say, look at me, I'm the only prophet left. I'm all alone. There's nobody. Of course, the Lord tried to remind him. He said, no, I have reserved 400 prophets. The Lord had preserved, but yet that didn't change the mentality of Elijah. Elijah was not willing to walk in relationship with somebody else. Well, guess what? He did a mighty act, didn't he? He went up on that mountain. He prayed a powerful prayer. Fire fell. The altar was consumed. Everything. I mean, look. God used him in a powerful way. But then automatically, after an amazing miracle of God, Jezebel came in and said, you little rascal. That's the PDV version, Paul Dyer version. Be it so ever severely, if I don't do to you just as you have done to my prophets. Guess what Elijah did? I mean, this is the fire calling down prophet. This is the prophet who sat there just a few moments earlier making fun of all of the prophets of Baal as they cut themselves, as they sweated, as they danced their heart out, and nothing happened. This is the prophet that God used to show the people of Israel that he is the only true God. This is the God. This is the prophet who, after that event, put himself with his head down and said, I see the hand, the small hand coming and rain's coming on its way. This is the prophet who God used to stop the rain and to bring the rain. This is the prophet who tucked his girdle, if you will, between his legs and outran the chariots. This is the prophet who had it all together, it seemed, in the world. But when this word came against him, the Bible says that he went and left his servant. He didn't even want his servant to go with him. Left him behind and went under the broom tree and had given up. Wished he was dead. Wished that everything would stop. The angel of the Lord came to him the next morning, brought him some, you know, biscuits and gravy. Sounds good, right? Cup of coffee. Said, hey boy, get up. The journey's long. He ate, laid back down. You know what that reminds me of? Somebody depressed. Laid back down. Angel of the Lord came to him again, brought him another thing of biscuits and gravy and said, boy, it's time to get up. The journey's long. Finally, on the third time, he got up, moved on. What am I trying to say? Guys, it's easy when you're on the mountaintop. It's easy when everything's beautiful to say, well, thank you, Jesus, it's all good. But the first counterattack of the enemy, you're going to need somebody to walk with you. You're going to need the body of Christ to step around you and say, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? Where you been? Why are you AWOL? Why are you absent? What's going on in your life? But guess what? If we don't become intentional to connect, it's easy to disconnect. If we don't become intentional to be vulnerable, to say, you know what, I'm going through a struggle right now and I need help. Because so many times we get off by ourselves, the enemy just beats us over the head. That church don't love you. They haven't called you. When's the last time they talked to you? Nobody sent a card to me this time. Right? I think some people think the church has osmosis and is supposed to just know when you're sick. But if you're not connected, who knows? If you're not willing to communicate, because communication is a two-way street. Who knows? We need each other. Somebody said the other day, they said, it's sad when people are not involved in a church because who's going to bury them when they die? I said, wow, you know, how many funerals have I done with people who didn't have a home church, who didn't even have a connection with a local body to be able to encourage them through their grief and struggle? Get connected. The spiritual discipline of fellowship is important. We need each other. Amen? And without each other, we get lonely. Come here, dear. I can't do this without this amazing lady right here. She's mine. Yeah. She's my encourager. She helps me over and over. There's times that I'm thinking, babe, I walk out of here like, man, that was rough. She says, that wasn't great, but it was okay. She's my encourager. Sometimes it's a kick in the pants I need. And sometimes it's going to be all right. We're going to get through this. But you know what? We as a couple need other people. We depend on these two right here. Where you going? Because it's not because it's favoritism. It's not because, you know, we look at these as better than anybody else. But this is who God has sent us to be, the youth pastors. So they're part of the team. They're the people I see on a daily basis. And so I lean on them. And sometimes when they're struggling, they lean on us. And we help each other. Because we know we can't get through this by ourselves. We need each other, right? It's a team effort. It's a blessing. And guess what? The Lord brought this Pennsylvania, Florida, Hawaii, whatever she is. The Lord brought her to our team. And she has helped bring balance to our team. She's, I'm a fly by the seat of the pants. Let's go do it. Come on. And she's like, whoa, Pastor. We got this step, this step, this step, and this step to do before we can get to that. So I depend on God's help, blessing, bringing. And she rubs me the wrong way sometimes. And I probably rub her the wrong way sometimes. But I thank God for her. I know Candy's in children's church, and what a blessing that Candy is. I'll go get Jean instead. Come here, Jean. I know Jean is going to love this. Come on, Jean. He may not come next Sunday, but he's here today. The two shall become one, right? Candy is such a blessing to our ministry to see the children of our church growing. We depend. She depends on us. When she's struggling and can't find help, she says, hey, guys, I need help. And we try to chip in. Kim is now serving 2 times a month in children's church because we need help. Guess what? Because we depend on each other. We're a team. We work together. That's what God does, right? We're thankful for what God's done. We're a blessing. Now look, here's where this goes. Young people, I want you to come and stand around these right here. Right? Come on, young people. Because when we depend on each other and we encourage one another, it trickles down. And that same demonstration begins to flow into these young people. I know the children's in children's church, so I won't call children in here. But see how this operates? We become connected to one another. Now, I want you to go hand in hand. I want you to spread out, all right? Go hand in hand, spread out. Isn't it a blessing? if you help out in children's ministry, I'll just step up to the front. If you work in children's ministry, I'll just go to the front. Grab hands with one of those. This is how this flow works, right? Now, I know that the musicians are up there. We can't pull them down, but we depend on each other. Look. I'm not getting you back. Josh and Megan, nobody knows the struggles and fight that they've been in for the last couple weeks. It's almost been about a month, but it's been a fight. People don't even know the depths of that fight that they've been fighting. But you know what? I'm thankful to be a partner in ministry with them where they can call and say, Pastor, we need help. We need somebody to talk to. We need somebody to step in. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. So guess what? That's who we are. We're in a fellowship together that encourages one another. And we walk together in the journey. And as we walk together, we build each other up. That's who we are. Love these guys. All these media teams. Look, people don't know because Kirsten, raise your hand back there. Kirsten, Joey, people don't know the trial that you've been through over the last year, the hardships that you faced. But guess what? You're a part of this body, and we care, and we love you, and we appreciate you, and we're here to support and help you. That's who we are. That's how we operate. Sammy Pena back there. Stand up, buddy. This guy, people don't know the relationships that he builds. Tony, stand up. Tony, stand in front of him. Tony's here right now because Sammy has poured into Tony and has become a support system for him. When Tony was going through some trials, Sammy said, hey, call the pastor because we're together on this team. And now, Tony's been here just about every Sunday for about 6 weeks. God's doing a work. And not only that, he brought his mother to keep him straight. Look, I can go through one connection after another. I can talk about one relationship after another in this room. That's who we are. That's how we operate. I can bring up every leader in this room. I can start with manna. I can go through greeters. I can go through security. I can go every leader. We're all connected in some way. We need each other. Fellowship is important. And let me encourage you. If you're not connected in some way to some group, and you're not being enriched, then be intentional of getting together. Invite somebody out to eat. Invite somebody over your home. Put together a small group. Find a way to build each other up. That's who we are. And the more disciplined we are in doing so, the stronger we become. And the Bible tells us that as we begin to connect with one another, the connection grows. Because guess what? You're connected to people that I'm not connected with. You got like 100 people at Chick-fil-A that I don't know, right? So she begins to connect me with other people, and it connects you. And then those connections just keep running, and that's just who we are. My prayer this morning is that we find the true value in relationships, and we're willing to sacrifice and be intentional to build relationships. Listen, if y'all don't know Marlene Walker, Marlene, stand up. This lady, she is a Hollywood star. Well, I mean, locally that is, locally. But no, if you don't know this lady, this is the most encouraging woman you'll ever meet. You can look at her Facebook post every day and you just cry, not because of because of laughter. She posts the most funny, encouraging things every day. If you're not connected to Marlene Walker, you're missing out on something, right? Come on, right? Yeah. you stand with me this moment? Let's all stand together. I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, I need you. I need your giftings. I need your talents. I struggle. I wonder sometimes, am I getting it right? I wonder at times, are we able to do this? The vision that the Lord has given me for reaching our community and how we can operate as a body. I struggle at times. I can't do it without you. I need you. And I hope that in some way you need me. I hope in some way that you need this body right here. Because we're on the same team. We're operating. Look, Isaac was out Sunday, last week. I know you can't hear me. Isaac was out last Sunday. We can hear him fine though, right? Josh Keeble has been struggling with COVID, long COVID. And so therefore, that second string, well, third string. Come here, buddy. This guy right here. This guy right here, he's just learning. He's just growing. Stepped in last Monday and the other Wednesday and did a fabulous job on the drums. And then when he couldn't do it, fourth string back here. Come here, Jay. Jay said, I don't know what I'm doing, but I can keep a beat. I said, bro, if you could just do that little thumper thing on there, that'd be fine. He stepped in. Guess what? We have need of every one of you. You say, well, I'm not a first stringer. That's okay. At some point, someday, we need somebody to be another usher. At some point, some days, we need another person to step out and be a greeter, to love on somebody, to encourage people to come in. We need somebody to step into security. Now, I know we live in a crazy world today, so why does the church need security? Because we want to keep everybody safe in the house. We have a great security team who's gone through a lot of training. Guess what? We need more people for security. We need people in children's church. We need people in college and career ministry. We need people to step into place in young family ministry. Oh, would it be great to have an amazing young family ministry? We need every one of you to step up. We need you. Would you consider that? Would you say, how can I serve? In what capacity, in what way can I jump in? What can I do? Be a part. May God help us. Father, I thank you, Jesus, for every person in this room. I thank you, Lord, that you've created. Your word says that there's one body. And Lord, though that body has many members, I pray that we will walk in the fulfillment of your prayer towards us in John 17, that we will become one as you and the Father are one. That will help us to work together, to collaborate, to understand our need for one another, and that we'll be willing to not step back, but step forward. That we'll be willing to set aside things that we might think are important in order to build the kingdom of God. Lord, to build each other up. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that may feel like Elijah after his mountaintop experience and is struggling and feels lonely, that today they find connectivity, that today they find themselves as a part of the body of Christ. And Lord, that they will be built up and encouraged today, that they will be embraced by your presence and by your people. God, we love you and we honor you. We pray that your blessings will be poured out on this body. And Lord, may your face shine on every single one of us. And Lord, may we become more and more connected as we find our place in your kingdom purpose and let your words build us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. You are amazing. I'm thankful for every one of you. Jacob, It's good to see you. Are you still living in Texas? Carolina? North Carolina? We're happy that you're home today, man. I know your family's happy to see you. God bless you, brother. Love on somebody before you leave. Shake somebody's hand. Let them know you're happy to be here. If you don't know somebody's name, go find somebody that you don't know. Get connected with them. God bless you guys.